Our scripture text this morning will be John chapter 6, verse 60 and following, if you want to find your way there this morning. We have a saying that we use about people who are in charge, and especially ones who are very much in charge of things, and we sometimes say about people, it's their way or the highway. That way of saying that they have one way that they think things should be done, and you're going to do it their way, or you might as well not do it. And one of the things that the people in this world don't like about God is that in too many places it can be said that it is His way or the highway. You can live the way He says, or you can try making it on your own way, but you can't do both. To put it another way, following Jesus, having a relationship with God, is not like a buffet or even a restaurant where you can choose the options. Rather, it's kind of like the old family-style boarding house kitchen where you were told what time dinner would be and you came and sat down at the table at the appropriate time. And you would sit down with an eclectic bunch of people, and you would eat whatever was served. The truth is not always comfortable. It's not always comfortable in two ways. You see, it's not always comfortable to speak the truth for the person who is called to speak the truth. The other side of that coin is that the truth is not always comfortable to hear for those who are called to hear it. The truth of the matter is, though, that the truth is what needs to be spoken, and the truth is what we need to hear. As a minister, I'm called to speak the truth. The problem with that is that I don't like to rock the boat. And I surely don't want to make people mad at me. You know, I like to get along with people. And for far too long, I tried to make the truth appealing, to lessen it if I could, to keep from making people mad. But I found that turned out to be a huge burden. And in fact, the longer I studied the scriptures, the more I found that this was not the approach that Jesus took. And we're called to be imitators of Jesus. We're called to follow Jesus. And so this is what we read in John chapter 6 that John the Apostle records for us, beginning at verse 60. He says, on hearing this, many of the disciples said, "This was a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you?" Now, before I get too far, you have to understand that when John writes disciples here, he's not talking about the inner circle of disciples. He's talking about the crowd of those who were disciples who continually followed Jesus and would show up at place to place to hear him speak. John goes on at verse 62. He says, "What if you see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." He went on to say, "This is why I have told you that no one can come to me unless the Father enables him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, Have I not chosen you? The 12. Yet one of you is the devil. Or a devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. The truth is hard to hear. The truth is even harder sometimes to accept and to look at and to put into practice. Yet what we see through the ministry of Jesus is that Jesus spoke the truth. Jesus spoke the truth, and if we were to look back in this passage that this scripture text comes from, what we would find is that Jesus is teaching his disciples about real food. About real food. Not real food compared to fake food. Not real food like at my house we have food in the refrigerator and it's real. You could eat it. And then on the other hand, Brenna has some fake lemons out for decoration. We're not talking real food versus fake food. We're talking about a difference in what is of utmost importance. And Jesus goes from, he has fed the people, and now he says that they're trying to look for him so that he will continue to feed them. But he says to them, that's not the food that's important. Rather, he turns their attention in much the way that we do every week when we stop and pause for communion. And Jesus goes through this teaching about the bread of life, and he says to them at one point, unless you eat my flesh and unless you drink my blood. He says, unless you have a part in me, you will not have life. And then Jesus looks back in their history. He looks back in the history of Israel and the nation, and he reminds the people of the time when they were coming out of the Exodus, or coming out of Egypt in the Exodus, and they were out in the desert, and they began to be hungry, and they cried out to God for food, and God provided for the next 40 years the manna in the wilderness. And he says, your fathers ate of the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. And so he's giving this compare and this contrast. He says, those who ate the manna die, but those who eat my bread and those who drink my cup, those who have a part in me, they will never die. And so John begins, and he says that the crowd began to say amongst themselves, man, this is a hard teaching. This is difficult. And it was difficult in a couple of different ways. One, because the Jews would have been flabbergasted at best, and we could probably come up with a lot of words that carry a greater strength of disdain and disbelief at Jesus saying that they had to eat his body and drink his blood. But they were saying, this is a difficult teaching. We cannot understand. We don't want to accept the truth that Jesus is bringing. And I have to agree, in some ways, this is a very difficult teaching. And we can look at it from this side of the cross, and we can begin to understand what Jesus is talking about. But there are still times when it's baffling. So how much more difficult for the crowd who was there before Jesus in that day? But Jesus doesn't stop there. Jesus doesn't stop with that teaching and say, okay, I'll give you a chance to absorb that. I'll give you a chance to soak that in and come to a meaning for it. Jesus begins to push the truth deeper. Jesus begins to talk about things that are going to be more challenging to them than even that. And so he turns to them and he says, are you stumbling over this teaching? Are you tripping over this? This is an important truth, but it's not the biggest truth that Jesus will teach in his ministry. And so he goes from talking about what it will take to have life, and he says, okay, if you're having difficulty with that teaching, what will you do? What will you do when I begin to teach you about the Son of Man? And he uses this passage. He says, what will you do when you see the Son of Man returning to where he came from? And to those who were steeped in the teachings of the scriptures in his day, they would immediately understand that the place that he is speaking about in the Old Testament is Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, when Daniel is seeing this vision of the heavenly throne room, and there is one, he says, who is like a son of man, who is coming, riding on the clouds, to the Ancient of Days. And when he gets there, he sits down with the Ancient of Days. They would be able to see that what Jesus is claiming is that he is the one like the Son of Man who is coming before the Father. Jesus is saying that there will come a time when he will sit down beside the Father, and he will come in, well, as Dan says, he will come in judgment, seated beside the Father to carry out the judgment that is to come. And at this, I believe that at this moment, there are many within the crowd who begin to say, we can't follow him. That this truth is more than we want to accept. This truth is more than we can wrap our minds around and that we are willing to pursue. But Jesus takes it even a step further, and he looks at them and he says, the Spirit gives life. He says that you have to have the Spirit come within you. You have to have the Spirit bring life to you. And again, he gives us a compare and contrast. He says the flesh brings death. Well, we can eat all of the things of this world. We can eat the things that are real, and we will still die. Physically, but also spiritually, if we simply are consuming the things of this world, if we're consuming the things that the world says, this is what you need, this is what you need to chase after, we will die because the flesh brings death. But Jesus says, my words and the Spirit have life. And so he's giving these disciples a choice. Will you accept my teaching, even though it's difficult, even though the truth is hard to hear? Will you accept the truth, or will you reject me? And at this, John says about the crowd, he says, many of them left and quit following Jesus. There were many on this day who heard Jesus. There were many who had been following Jesus from place to place, who weren't among the 12, who were among a crowd of what the gospel writers call disciples. They were students of Jesus who would follow him from place to place, and they would listen to his teaching because they believed he had some great wisdom for them to understand. But John tells us that many of them would not believe what Jesus was teaching about needing to eat his flesh and drink his blood. There were many who didn't believe that he would go back to the Father and sit down on the throne. There were many who didn't believe that the Spirit of God was the one who would give life. And so this became a turning point in the ministry of Jesus. Because at this point, from this point forward, there will be much smaller crowds. From this point forward, there will be many fewer disciples who are following Jesus from place to place. I think it's interesting, if you turn to Acts chapter 1, you find that after Judas betrayed Jesus and hung himself, that the disciples look to a group of 120 people who were called disciples. And amongst those 120, evidently there were only two that were qualified, who had been with Jesus from the beginning and had heard him teach and had seen everything and had seen him after his resurrection. There were only two that were qualified to be replacements for Judas. Only two. We go from large crowds of 5,000 men plus women and children who were fed, and 4,000 men plus women and children who are fed, to two. Because Jesus was teaching hard things, and there were many people from this point forward who would no longer accept Jesus and no longer accept his teaching. You see, there are the disciples then are like people today. There are many people who like some of Jesus' teaching. You can go out into the world around and you can find a lot of people who will say that, you know, Jesus was a good teacher. There are a lot of good things that we should learn from Jesus and things that we should put into practice from Jesus. But there comes a point when they say, but I won't go any farther than saying Jesus is a good teacher. Because they don't like the exclusivity that Jesus says when he says later, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. They don't like the exclusivity that says that there is only one way to God. And you have to follow that path if you want to find him. They don't like the fact that Jesus says that there is only one way to live. And they don't like the rigidity and the constraints of the teaching of Jesus. And so just like in Jesus' day when he was teaching and many people didn't believe and they quit following Jesus, there comes a point when a lot of people hear the truth and they say, I just can't accept that. I won't accept that. I won't follow any longer. Now, we might have an idea of what we think Jesus should have done at that point in time. The thing is, though, is John tells us what Jesus' response is. And I think, I believe that we need to take some lessons from Jesus' response here. Part of Jesus' response is he turns to the 12. He turns to the 12 and he asks them a question. And if you follow the teachings of Jesus through the four Gospels, what you find is that many times Jesus, when he wanted to drive a point home deeper to his disciples or deeper to the crowd, he would respond by asking a question. He wouldn't say something outright to them. He would cause them to question and make them grapple with the truths and come to an answer. And so he looks to his disciples, and they've seen that the crowds are starting to disperse and the crowds are going away. And this may not have been immediate. This may have been just a little later when Jesus is with his disciples and he turns to them and he says, what about you? Are you going to leave me as well? Well, what about you? Are you going to turn away and turn somewhere else because the teaching is getting difficult? And Jesus was looking at the 12 and he was calling them to make a decision. And many times when we hear the hard teachings that the scriptures teach, we're called to make a decision. Will we continue to follow Jesus even though the teaching is difficult? Or do we want somebody to try to tell us that there is an easy path and a smooth way that we can follow and everything will be good? The problem is it's not always that way. And so Jesus is simply asking his disciples, are you going to follow them and go with them, or will you follow me? And they had to make a decision. They had to make a decision. What would they do? And as normal, Peter was the first one to respond. I'm not sure why Peter is always the first one to respond. I don't know if he wanted to be the teacher's pet. I don't know if he was just afraid of the silence. You know, if I don't say something soon enough, nobody will say anything, and so somebody's got to speak. I don't know if the rest of the group of 12 kind of looked to Peter and thought, we'll just appoint him as our spokesman. He's got the best voice. But whatever the case, Peter responds and he says to Jesus, he says, you have the words of life. He's saying to Jesus, he says, we have been following you now for a while, and what we have come to understand is that the words that you speak are true. And that if we really want to have life, we have to accept your words. Not just the easy ones, not just the ones that are simple, not just the ones that we like, but we have to accept your words as the truth because you have the words of life. And so Peter is saying, you know, we can't take your words as a buffet, Jesus, we understand that. But what we believe is that you have the words of life. And so, yes, we're going to follow you. We're going to continue going after you and going with you because even though they're difficult, even though it's challenging, we believe that when we understand what it is you're teaching, that we will gain what's most important. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say, you have the words of life. He says, and we know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter is making these jumps in understanding. Peter is beginning to really comprehend who Jesus is. And he says, we understand that you are the one that we have been waiting for. You are the promised Messiah. You are the promised one that God said would come and that you will set people free. That you will heal. That you will bring the promises of God. And so Peter is saying, basically he's saying, Jesus, you are the one we've been waiting for. Who else would we go to? Where else would we turn? The problem is that Jesus knows. Jesus knows about Judas. Jesus knows about Judas. John says that Jesus knew not just from this point, but from the beginning. Jesus said, from the beginning, I knew that one of you was a devil. I knew from the beginning that one of you would betray me. Now, Jesus is not looking at Judas and calling him the literal devil. He's not saying, I know that you are the devil. He's saying, I know that you are one who stands in my way as a stumbling block at this moment, and that I know that behind you and tempting you and working through you, Judas, is the devil. The adversary, the accuser. But you are willing to be his pawn, Judas. And Jesus is saying this as Judas is still amongst the group. In fact, Judas will be with the group right up until after they eat the meal in the upper room. then Judas will go and betray Jesus to the rulers of the people, to the high priest and to the priests, the Sadducees. And what Judas teaches us, that the fact that he is still with the group, is that being amongst a group of people, even a people who are committed to Christ, doesn't guarantee that everything will be right for us. Notice that Jesus knows what Judas will do. And it's a reminder that God alone knows the motives of our hearts. And he will judge accordingly. Or perhaps he will use those times to draw us to repentance. I think that's what Jesus is doing with Judas at this moment, is he's giving Judas an opportunity to change his course into the future. He's saying, Judas, I know that the devil is working in your heart. But Judas, you have the opportunity to change the course of where your life will go. And God knows the motives of our hearts. We can put on our nice clothes and we can put on our pretty smiling faces and we can come to church. But God alone knows the motives of our hearts. Why are you here? Are you here to worship? Are you here to grow closer to God and gain a deeper understanding of God? Or are you just here because you were taught as a child you always go to church and you want to make mom and grandma happy? Or you come to church because you want to be seen? Jesus is saying to Judas, I know that you're here, Judas, and I know what your intents are, and I know what your purposes are. And then Jesus doesn't chase after the crowd. Jesus looks at Judas, and he tries to get Judas's attention, but he looks at the crowd, and he doesn't chase after them. He allows them to reject the truth. He allows them to hear the truth, to understand some of the truth, and to choose to walk away. Because Jesus is more concerned with real followers than he is with fair-weather followers. Or in our day and age, we might say that Jesus is more concerned with real friends and followers than he is with social media friends and followers. And Jesus was more concerned about telling the truth than he was about being canceled by a cancel culture. Jesus would rather have one true follower than 1,000 appreciative admirers. And so Jesus didn't chase after the crowd and say, hold on. Let me break that down for you. Let me try to give that to you in some bite-sized nuggets. Jesus didn't follow after them and say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. I'm sorry that the truth is difficult. No, Jesus spoke the truth, and if people followed, he said, great, follow me. And if they rejected him, he said, please, listen to the truth. But if you won't, I'm sorry. In Mark chapter 12, verses 10 through 11, Jesus quotes from Psalm 118, 22 and 23. And he asks then, he says to the crowd, he says, have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus looked at them and he says to the crowd, he says, look, I'm speaking the truth. I am the one who has the truth. And if you choose to reject me, know that this is what the psalmist was speaking about. And he says, even this is coming about from God, from Yahweh. Later, the Apostle Paul would write this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. He says, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. Jesus says, the stone which the builders rejected, this is me. Paul says that the stone that the builders rejected, that the builders found worthless, he says, it is Christ crucified. And it answers, or it begs another question. A question that Jesus was posing to his disciples and a question that he's posing to us. The question arises, are you willing to be scandalous? Are you willing to be scandalous? Not by our actions, like we find in the book of Acts by Simon Magnus or Simon the Magician, or by Ananias and Sapphira, but are we willing to be scandalous by our commitment and our acceptance of Jesus Christ? Or are we willing to be scandalized or scandalous because we will stand up for the truth, even when the truth is not popular and the truth is difficult? You see, in many places today, people react negatively to the message of Jesus Christ. We see hints of it in our society as people reject the truth about what Jesus and the Scriptures teach about homosexuality, about abortion, divorce, racism and anti-racism, about idolatry of our kids, of sports, of recreation or entertainment. And that's amongst so many other things that the truth teaches that our culture doesn't like. But yet, if we pay attention, we begin to realize that we don't see nearly what other people see in the rejection of Jesus Christ. Because we're not beaten for our faith, or killed, or raped. We don't have our houses burned. We're not forced into slavery. We're not thrown into prison simply for naming the name of Jesus Christ. You see, what the disciples didn't realize was that they were experiencing with the rejection of Jesus' teaching in this moment was just the beginning of what they would experience. You see, in this moment, they began to see people not following Jesus. What they didn't understand was that as they carried the message farther and farther, that there would be people who would not accept their message, and the rejection would grow in its form of opposition. It's not always comfortable to follow Jesus. And it may not always be politically correct. It might not always be popular or make us popular. Yet we are called to follow Jesus. We need to hear what Jesus is saying. But we also need to make it perfectly clear to others. You see, we need to hear the truth and really listen, but we also need to proclaim the truth and stand up for it in all of its power and all of its majesty. Jesus isn't interested in simply drawing a big crowd. Rather, he wants to have a group of distinctly convicted, completely dedicated students who are willing to follow him wherever he leads and be willing to pay whatever the price that is asked for telling the truth and living by the truth. See, it's not always easy to look at people and say, Jesus wants you to come into his kingdom.